Yeah, so today we'll look at the glorified believer. I know we've been going through this aspect of looking at the risen Jesus, and then we were able to see the glorified Jesus. And last week we went into great detail looking at how the glorified Jesus is in heaven. He received all authority in heaven and on earth. He ascended into heaven. He sat at the right hand of God the Father. He's head over all things for the church. We saw how he gave gifts to men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, how he continually built his church. He added to their number daily. Miracles were done in his name. He appeared, you know, to Stephen, to Saul. He's our high priest. He's our mediator. He has the appearance of the Son of Man. We're able to see the description of that glory in Revelation chapter 1. And we see how he sends his messages to the churches. He appears in heaven also as a lamb that was slain. He's worshipped in heaven, and he is coming back. He will come back as a king, a conqueror, and he will judge. He will sit at the judgment seat, and he is the light and the glory of the New Jerusalem. So today we'll look at, the believer and the foundation of looking at the aspect of the glorified believer is basically what are the benefits, or what do we gain from the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? So that basically is a foundation that establishes the glory that we believers have. And maybe we'll read from Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 to 11. The Bible says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" Verse 3. "Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's actually a packed passage, but it's one that really forms the foundation of our faith. You must know that, you know, when Paul was writing the book of Romans, he was writing it to the believers in Rome. And this he wrote even before he went to Rome, you know. And he was writing to them as a defense of the faith. Why should they believe in the Christ? And that's why you can see there's a lot of analogy of slaves, because the Romans will understand slavery. They knew what it meant, adoption. You know, adopted as sons, they will understand that. They knew what it meant to be a slave or to be a free man. And that is why you'll find a lot of analogies that come into it. And they definitely understood baptism. They definitely understood crucifixion. Crucifixion was a Roman, you know, punishment. And so there are a lot of things that are connected together. And Paul, through this, and the word of God through the scriptures, brings us that there is a unity that occurs when Christ died. When he died, we died with him. When he was buried, we were buried with him. When he was resurrected, we resurrected with him. And when he ascends into glory and receives the glory, the Bible also paints for us the picture that we also are partakers in the same glory. We share in that glory. And that's really is the foundation that will help us break it down, and we'll be able to understand the glorified believer. It's on that basis that we are crucified together with him. We die with him. We are buried with him. After we are buried with him, we are raised up together with him, and we sit together with him in heavenly places with that authority. So let's look at the first aspect. As Jesus was crucified, we were crucified with him. Now, Romans 6 verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So whenever we say that we were crucified with Christ, that we died with him, there is something in us by faith was crucified with Christ, and that is the old man. And the old man refers to the old sinful nature. The nature of sin, the body of Adam, was crucified with Christ. And the body of Adam is the one that is subject to sin. Remember, Adam became a slave of sin. Because he obeyed the devil, he became a slave to the devil, and that body has to be crucified together with Christ. Now, God is saying that because Christ was crucified for our sins and we were crucified with him, as his body hung there, our old man, our flesh, our sinful nature hung there. And that's why the Bible tells us that he that knew no sin was made sin, that we should become, be made the righteousness of God. Paul puts it very nicely in Galatians 2 verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live in the body, in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So there is this aspect that stands out, which is that we crucified with him. If we are crucified with him, then that means there's a part of us that has to die. That's why Galatians puts it for Galatians 5:24, and it says, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So that means if you belong to Christ, those who are of Christ, it is a process that you bring yourself to death. That's why Paul has already clearly said that I was crucified with Christ. I no longer live. That means every aspect of you surrenders to the will of God, surrenders to the discipline of God, surrenders to the purposes of God. There is a crucifixion of the body of sin, of the body of flesh that is crucified with Christ. Then he died. You could be crucified and taken out from the... that's why they had to make sure that the person really died. But Jesus truly died. And the Bible tells us that since he died, we also died with him. And that's why Romans chapter 6 verse 3 says that, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So as Christ was buried, we were also baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6 verse 5 tells us that, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So the glorified believer is united with Christ in his death. That means if you partake of and you by faith believe that Christ died for you, and you have also, you know that you are buried with him in baptism. That means when we symbolically go and be baptized, and this is what I'll encourage every believer should go for baptism, that when you are baptized into Christ, you are baptized into his death. You are sharing in his death. You know, that's why when we take the communion, we remember the death. We are baptized with him in his death. We remember his body, his broken body that was broken for us. Now, Jesus tells us that if we were been united together in the likeness of his death, then there is a promise that we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. That means there's a glory, and the glory that Jesus has today is the glory that we too are partakers of, and that we shall receive. You know, there is a glory that is in us that we cannot see, with our naked eye, but we are partakers of the same glory that Jesus has. And that's why the Bible says, just as he is, so are we in this present world. And we'll look at that verse. Romans chapter 6, verse 8, the Bible tells us, now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died for to sin once and for all. And then, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, when that word reckon there, if you look at it, it means to count, to take into account. Like if you logically calculate, just consider it. The Bible is telling us that Jesus died once and for all for sin, and he is alive. He lives to God. Now you also, because he died, he became sin, consider yourself, count yourself indeed to be dead to sin. And this is to tell you that sin no longer has power over the believer. The believer has power to stop sin, has power to overcome sin, and is not a slave to sin, because Christ has set you free from the law of sin. The law of sin and death. The law of the spirit of life has set you free, has made you free from the law of sin and death. So it must be very important that we know, as Jesus was crucified, we were crucified with him. As he died, we also died with him. That's why the Bible says we were united together in the likeness of his death. Remember, what is dying? It is the old man. It is a body of flesh. It is a sinful nature that dies. Now, the Bible tells us, as he was buried. So, remember, he was crucified. He died and was buried. Now, if he was buried, we are also baptized together in his death. Romans 6, verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into death? That means the moment you're baptized, you are also in water, you're also baptized into his death. Verse 4, therefore we were buried with him. You were buried with him through baptism into death, and that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. Colossians 2, verse 12 also speaks the same. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So there is a union that we have in his burial. And it does not end in the burial. And that's the beauty of the story of Christ, the resurrection, that as he resurrected, we resurrected with him. That's why it says, even so as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Think about Jesus, the resurrection power. The moment he went into Hades, he broke paradise. And those that died in faith, they appeared in Jerusalem and people saw them. And you know, the resurrection power immediately began working even before the third day when he arose. Immediately he entered into hell. The moment he died, he broke through. Now, that resurrection, the Bible is telling us, as he resurrected, we also resurrected with him. The moment you come out of the water, you also are resurrected with him. Now, there's a likeness that he has in resurrection. We also receive it. Now, resurrection is the restoration of life to something that was dead. Now, that's why Romans 6 verse 8 says, now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. There's a life that Christ lives. He lives for God. Now, we also will live to God. So there is a death, there's a crucifixion, there's a death, there's a burial, and there's a resurrection in which we are united with him. So when we're looking at the glorified believer, we are looking at this compendium. There's the crucifixion, there is the death, there is the burial, there is the resurrection. And I can tell you, we are sharing with Christ in all these aspects. We are with him in his crucifixion. Our old man is crucified. We are with him in his death. Death, we are dead to sin. We count ourselves dead to sin. We are with him in burial. We are baptized into Christ, into him, and we are with him in resurrection. We receive the newness of life. I want to take a pause here. If there is a reflection that comes to your mind or to your heart, and then we can look at the things that we share with him in the glorified nature. Yeah, I'll take a pause and over. Okay, if no issue, we can carry on. Now, what are the things that we share as the glorified believers? Number one, or not really number one, as we carry on, is that we share in his likeness and in his image. Likeness refers to image. Remember, God made us in his image and likeness. Now, we asked ourselves, what is the likeness of Jesus? And we saw Revelation 1 verse 6, we say that his hair is white as wool, his face is radiant white, glowing with light. He's put on the white garment with the golden sash, his feet as bronze, his eyes as radiant as fire. And this is the glory of the Christ. Now, that is the image in the spirit of the Christ. Now, we too, the Bible is telling us that we are united. Since we are united together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. When God opens our eyes, we reflect the glory of Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, the Bible says, and we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know, I always say this, that, you know, when God made man in his image and likeness, it was yet to be completed until he had released his spirit. Because first of all, man, he breathed into man, man became a living soul. But you see, the first Adam, and this is what the Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 47, that the first man was of the earth. That means earthy. He was made of dust. But the second man is the Lord from heaven, and he is heavenly. Verse 48, as was the man of dust, so are also those who are made of dust. As is the heavenly man, so are also those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. God is telling us that we bear the image of the heavenly man. And what I believe about God is that this is not just a future reality. It is also a present reality. And that's why the scripture says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels to show that this all-surpassing power is not from us, but is from God. That means there is a glory that God decided to hide in man. He hides it in flesh and blood. That's why to us, we think of men, we see men, you're like, oh, this short man, or this, you know, thin man, or this black man, or this white man. We don't see, because it is hidden in flesh. But there is a glory that is heavenly, because this man is made, that is born again, is made after the second Adam, after the heavenly man. So the first man, Adam, is earthly, and anyone on the earth that still has not yet died to his sins, has not yet died in Christ, is earthly. So I always say there are two kinds of men walking on the earth. There are those that are after the earthly man, Adam, but then there are those who are after the second man, the heavenly man, and those are the believers. And that's why 1 John 4 verse 17 says that love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, who is it? Christ. So are we in this world. In fact, the version that says, so are we in this present world. So as he is, as the image, as the glory that he has, so are we. We share in his likeness and in his image. I don't know what that makes you feel, but it's amazing to just think of that. Just picture that, that we share that glory. We are covered. It's just hidden in flesh. And that's why we know that when we put away this body, that glory shall be released and shall be revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We also share in his power and authority. When the Bible tells us in Ephesians 1, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? That means that he was praying for the church. He was saying that I pray for you, that God will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that your eyes would be open to see the great riches that are available for you. You know, the inheritance that is available for the saints. And then he says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power? There is a greatness of power. That's why the Bible says this power is available to you, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above much more than all you could ever ask of, according to the power that is at work in you. Ephesians 3:20. There is a power that is at work in you that is available. And God is saying there is an exceeding greatness of his power that is available to us who believe. And this is the working of his mighty power, the energia of his dunamis. That means there is a great power that is available. And the Bible tells us which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That means the resurrection power is available in the believer. And this power sat Christ in heavenly places, far above. Our Lord is far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. The Bible says, verse 22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. That's why I'm saying the authority is given to Christ, but we share in that authority. We share in that power. This authority that is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, whether in this age, whether it will be named in the future. That is why even if they will discover a new disease and give it a name, that name is subject to the name of Jesus Christ. Whether it is in this world or in the world which is to come, everything is under the feet of Jesus. And the Bible says he gave him to be head over all things for the church, to the church. So the authority that Jesus received, it is for us. It is for the church. Ephesians 2 verse 6, he says, and raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You have two locations. You're on the earth, yes, but in heaven you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. There is an authority that God has given you. And when you believe it and you receive it, you walk in it, you will experience it. Another important aspect of what we share is that we share in his glory. Remember, it's not just image. Image is the shape. Image is how we look. But there is a glory. Glory refers to beauty. Glory refers to the weight of his presence. You know, when the Bible says that Romans 8 verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the unexpected expectation of creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God, for the manifestation. That means creation is in bondage. Creation is crying, is asking, when will the sons of God be revealed? When will their glory come back, that the earth will be regenerated again, that the Garden of Eden will be restored? That is what creation is crying for. Why? Because when sin came, creation also suffered the effect. It was subjected to the bondage of corruption. And that's what the scripture tells us. Now, God is telling us that we might be suffering now, but just know whatever suffering you face on the earth, whether it's inflicted from yourself or by others or by persecution or by the church, whatever suffering that you're going through at this moment cannot compare with the glory. The Bible tells us Jesus, for the joy set before him, he endured the shame of the cross. You know, there is a shame that we can go through, but if we look at the joy set before us, at the glory that awaits us for doing the right thing. You know, when you do the right thing, then there's a glory that awaits for you. Look at Romans 8:30. We have read this. Moreover, whom he predestined, that means God foreknew you, he predestined you, and those he predestined, he called, and those he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. So there's a foreknowledge. God knew you before you were made. Then he ordered your destiny, he predestined you. Then as he predestined you, then he called you into his service. After he called you into his service, then he justifies you. That means he declares you righteous. And after he justifies you, he glorifies you. So we are sharing in the glory of Jesus. Look at what the Bible tells us, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 to 11. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Verse 10, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So the Bible is saying God was rejoiced in bringing many sons into glory. It was fitting. And verse 11 says, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Christ is not ashamed to call you his brother. 2 Peter 1 verse 3, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through what? Through the knowledge of him who has called us into glory and virtue. So Christ has called us to glory and virtue. And this we experience it through knowledge. So we share in his glory. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it speaks about the glory of the new covenant. And it says that the ministry that brought death had a glory. When Moses, you know, looked into the glory of God, it brought death, but it had a glory. But that glory was passing away. But there is a glory that excels. There is a glory that the believers have. There is a beauty that comes from God. And the Bible says that, verse 16, Romans, 2 Corinthians 3:16, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, from one level of glory to another, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So each and every day we behold God. We behold the Word of God. When we are being taught the Word of God, when we are receiving the Spirit of God, when we are reading the Word of God, when we are hearing a sermon, when we are in prayer, in meditation, in worship, there is something that happens to our inner man, that we are transformed to be more and more like him. We receive the beauty of Christ and we are transformed into the same image. Into the same image that we behold. That means it's what you see of God is what you develop the right to receive. What you see of God, you have gotten the right to receive it. So whatever you know of God becomes your possession. God is telling you that you can be transformed from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God, and you share in his glory. Another beautiful truth is that we share in his inheritance as sons of God and as joint heirs. That means Christ received an inheritance. Look at Romans 8 verse 15. The Bible says, for you do not receive a spirit of bondage to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. You see, he's writing to the Romans, and the Romans understand when someone is adopted, he receives every right of inheritance as a son that was born in the home. So adoption was very important even in that time. And that's what he's telling you and me, that we have received a spirit of adoption by whom we can call God our Father, Abba Father. And then verse 16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, what? Then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That means the greatest inheritance is not money. The greatest inheritance is not wealth. The greatest inheritance is not, you know, the nations. But the greatest inheritance is God himself. We are heirs of God. And the Bible says we are joint heirs with Christ. You know, a joint heir is not like a partial owner. A joint heir is an equal heir. God wants us and has declared we are joint heirs with Christ. And the Bible says, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. Galatians 4 verse 6, but because you are sons of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So there is an inheritance of sonship. Slaves don't get inheritance. Slaves only get wages. But sons receive inheritance. So when you're working for your father, you're not working for wages. You're working because he is your father. It's just like at home, your children don't work in your home because you're going to give them pocket money. No. Those ones, they will be working as slaves. They work in that home because they are possessors of that home. They know that home belongs to them. Now, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That means we are direct recipients of God himself and of the blessing of God. Every blessing of God, we are partakers of that inheritance. And God has made us joint heirs with Christ. Look at Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with what? With every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I think NLT puts it, because of our union with Christ. Because we are united with Christ, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. He is our Father. He is our Father. What are the verses of inheritance? 1 Peter 1 verse 4. He has called us to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. God keeps you. God is the one that keeps you through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So there's an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled. When the Corinthians are arguing, I am for Paul, I am for Apollos, Paul tells them, don't you know that all things are yours? 1 Corinthians 3:21. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. I tell you, it might be in the hands of unbelievers. The Bible tells us that the wealth of sinners is stored up for the righteous. They're just keeping it for you. Because all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, all things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ and Christ is God. When the Bible tells us if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God. So when you're under the inheritance, you know that everything is yours. Look at the beauty of God. He says we share in his wisdom. Paul says, when I went to speak to you, Corinthians, I did not come with excellence of speech, declaring you to the testimony of God, but I wanted you to only know Christ Jesus and him crucified. But he said, but nevertheless, verse 6, 1 Corinthians 2, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God. And it says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and what God has prepared for those that love him, and God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Verse 12 says that now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us. Anyone that speaks spiritual things taught by the Spirit. Verse 16 says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So Christ has given us his mind. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Never think that you don't know things. Never think that your mind is not able to comprehend things. No. There is a mind of Christ that you were given. There is a way that when your imagination is sanctified, you will think the thoughts of God. When nothing is hindering the flow of God, the thoughts that come, that's why we're told, quieten your soul, quieten your spirit as you read the word of God. then God starts to speak through your thoughts. You know, at times we expect audible voices, but the easiest way that God speaks to us is through our thoughts. He will just speak through his mind. Why? He has given you his wisdom, his share in his mind. Look at the other sharing that we do. We share in his spirit. The same spirit, Romans 8:11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit. That means the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, where does it do? Dwells in you. Jesus said, John truly baptized with water, but in a few days you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that was on Jesus is the same Holy Spirit that you receive as the glorified believer. The same Holy Spirit that worked in Jesus in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That same Holy Spirit is the same that you receive, that dwells in you and abides in you forever. That while Peter was just speaking to the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And they said, who can stop this from being baptized in water? Because they have received the same Spirit, the same way we received. That's why God says, do you not know that your bodies is the temple of God? And the Spirit of God dwells in you. So we share in his Spirit. We also share in his righteousness. For God, he made him that knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. There is a righteousness of God that we receive. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Look at what Ephesians 4 verse 24, it says that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in what? In true righteousness and holiness. That means the inner man that we have become in Christ has been created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Romans 3:21 tells us that there is a righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. That it is the righteousness of God that is through faith in Jesus Christ. You're not righteous. You don't receive right standing from God by your human effort. Anyone that wants to do righteous works to be accepted by God, God says your righteous works are like filthy rags. But there's a righteousness that is from God that is by faith in Christ Jesus. And the Bible says, we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but are justified freely. We are declared not guilty freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we share in his righteousness. The other sharing, and which is, I think, is the last aspect of sharing that I wanted to speak on, is that we also share in his life, in his eternal life. And this is something that we know. John 17 verse 2, it says, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he shall give eternal life to as many as you have given him. That means Jesus has the power to give eternal life. And what is eternal life? Verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So we also share in his life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So there is life that we receive. So what are your responsibilities? And I'll just quickly skim through this and maybe you can meditate on that later. Now that you are a glorified believer, you have shared in his likeness, you have shared in his power and authority, you have shared in his glory, you have shared in his sonship and his inheritance, you have shared in his spirit, you have shared in his wisdom. God has given you all these sharings that you have received. You have shared in his eternal life. You have a responsibility. Number one, walk worthy of the calling in which you have received. There is a life that you change to. You can no longer walk as Gentiles in the futility of their sins, but you walk worthy of the calling you have received. Ephesians 4 verse 1 to 6. Do not live a life of anger. Ephesians 4 verse 25. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give place to the devil. Verse 28, let him who stole no longer steal, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. So there is a worthy calling. There is a way that you walk worthy in calling. You are now children of the light. Do not live as children of the darkness. God is saying, choose the light. You know, when you live in the darkness, there are things that will embarrass you when they are brought to the light. But when you live according to the light, then you don't have fear of being exposed. Why? Because you are living in the light. Verse 11 says, and have no fellowship with the fruitful and fruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Ephesians 5 verse 11. Verse 12, for it is shameful to even speak of the things which are done in secret. Second aspect we've spoken about is put on the new man. Remember, the new man is created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. How do you put on the new man? Do not be conformed any longer, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that you may be able to test and prove the acceptable, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Number three, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. I've spoken about this. Sin does not have power over you. It is you that submits yourself to it. The unbeliever is a victim of sin. The unbeliever is under the control of sin. The devil, the Bible tells us that the devil takes them captive at his will to do his pleasure. Unbelievers are taken captive at the will of God, of the devil, to do his bidding. But you're not under sin. And that's why God says that Romans 6:12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. It is you. Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of righteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. 1 John 3 verse 7, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. So if you practice righteousness, you're righteous. But he who sins is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Live a life of love and service to the saints. Love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4 verse 10 says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You are a steward of the grace God has given you. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone does anything, let him serve with the glory of God. No one should think of themselves more highly than they ought, Romans 12 verse 3. But according to the measure, soberly, as God has dealt with each of us, the measure of faith. We are one body. Number five, we need to also grow in the knowledge and exercise of the authority of the believer. Everything that you need for life and godliness is hidden in knowledge. The Bible says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. That means there are things that you receive in multiplication through your knowledge. And that's why you feel like we are pumping you with knowledge and information. Why? Because the more you know, the more the glory multiplies to you. The more the grace multiplies to you. And the Bible says his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through knowledge of him. 2 Peter 1 verse 2, 3. It is through knowledge of him that you receive all things that pertain to life and godliness. God wants you to be strengthened in the inner man through his spirit, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And this is Ephesians 3:17, being rooted and grounded in love. And verse 19, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Number six, yield yourself to the Holy Spirit for his leading. Anyone that is going to accomplish great things in the kingdom of God is one that has learned to be led. Jesus told Peter, when you are young, you went where you wanted. But when you'll be old, you shall lift your hand and another shall guide you. Another shall tie your belt. That means he's saying that when you are young, you do whatever you want. You attend wherever you want to go. But when you're old, when you're mature, you say, Holy Spirit, lead me. I know, yes, I want to quit this, but Holy Spirit, guide me. Where is it that you want me to be at this time? When you're mature, you are led. The Bible says, for as many that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. John 16, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth come, he will guide you into all truth. Verse 14, verse 26. But with the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Father whom will send in my name, he will teach you all things. God wants you to learn, but he wants you to yield to him. The Holy Spirit will never force himself on you. He will never force himself on any of us. He will still keep calling us. He will say, come for prayer. Come for the word. Come for Bible study. He will just whisper to you, wake up. It is you to lead. Many grieve the Holy Spirit. Although he is sealed for you. You know, that's what the Bible says, Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. God has marked you. You are his child. You are not going anywhere that he can be grieved inside you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Let that fire keep burning. The Spirit, the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. You do not need anyone to teach you. So just yield. Yield to the Holy Spirit. And the last aspect that I want to, number seven, is evangelize and reach out for lost souls bearing fruit from the kingdom of God. You're given authority, but that authority is to set the captives free. Just say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, you know, to open the eyes of the blind and to declare the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of the Lord's favor. He told his disciples, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Abide in me, and my words abide in you. Whatever you ask, whatever you desire will be done for you. John 15, verse 8. But this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you'll be my disciples. If you are a disciple of Christ, you are bearing fruit. John 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and ordained you, appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Everywhere the disciples, they were scattered, they preached the word. At times we think the work of preaching is only for pastors. No, it's for every believer. When God scatters you with a job to another country, that is a way of spreading the gospel. He wants you to go there and preach. And he says, whenever they preach, the Lord was working with them and confirmed the word through accompanying signs. The signs are in the preaching. The miracles are in the mission field. That is where they are hidden. We have learned much. The foundation, as I said, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. As he was crucified, we were crucified with him. As he died, we also died with him. As he was buried, we were buried with him. And because of all this, we share in his likeness and image. We share in his power and authority. We share in his glory. We share in his inheritance as sons. We share in his wisdom. We share in his spirit. We share in his righteousness. We share in his eternal life. And because of that, live a life worthy of the call that you have received. I'll stop here. But my sisters, you're welcome. What does that make you feel? What have you learned? What comes to your heart that God has placed in your heart? Over.